bring our Bible reading for us this morning. It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18.
If you have a Bible and you've got the International Version, it's found on page 1087. Commencing at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If we were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the word Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests handed it over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. By now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king, then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is the truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against you, but it is your custom for me to release one prisoner at a time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in rebellion. May God add his blessing to the reading from his own words.
Bless you, thank you. Glad you're here today. Hope you'll be as glad when you go away that you were here as well. Key part of our Sunday morning gatherings together is a look at the Bible, which we believe is the Word of God. So when we read the Bible, when we do this bit, we believe that God is speaking to us. As a church, this is really for the benefit of those of you who are guests here this morning, just a little explanation of why we do this and how we do it. We try to avoid the speaker just choosing his favourite subjects. That's easy to do that, and you can get on your pet things and you sort of come up with things. What we do is we discipline ourselves by working through a book of the Bible, or maybe we'll spend some time looking at a general theme, or we might look at a Bible character over a period of time. That means that we're going to tackle all kinds of issues. We'll look at all kinds of things. It means that you get the lovely bits and the nice bits. You also get the tough bits. It means that we deal with all kinds of issues and we don't avoid them. So that's what we try and do. At the moment, we're in a series looking in the Gospel of John in the New Testament. When you read John, it's really important to help you understand what's going on. If you understand why John wrote the gospel, his gospel, in the first place. And John leaves the key to unlocking the door of his gospel near the back door. I don't know what you do when you go out, but we have a little place where we leave a key for the children when they come home from school. And they know where to go. I'm not going to tell you where it is. John leaves his key to understanding near the back door. In chapter 20, the penultimate chapter, he says, "I write this so that you may believe." That's the purpose of John's writing. That's the whole point why he wrote. He said, "I'm writing this so that you may believe." And he's got two groups of people in mind. He's thinking of people who already believe, that they might believe more, that their confidence and faith in Jesus Christ and the scriptures would grow and develop and be stronger, but also for those who would read it who don't have faith. He says, I want to present Jesus to you in a way that you can see who he was and why he did these things. And I guess here this morning we've got both of those kinds of people. We've reached a climax as we get to the book, in the book now. We're at the time of the death and the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning I want to focus on just one character in the story. I want us to look at this man, Pontius Pilate, who shares center stage with Jesus. As we come to the events that Maureen has just read so nicely to us, we're at a point where the Jews have become convinced that Jesus is a blasphemer, that he is making himself out to be equal with God, and they want him dead. They've made up their minds about him. They found him guilty of blasphemy, which is, making himself to be God. And that's important to realize. When people say, who does Jesus think he is? And, today, a lot of people say, well, who is this Jesus? It's important for us to realize that the people who lived around Jesus' time understood exactly who he said he was. He said he was God. He said that he was from God. He said he knew God. He said he'd come from God and he was going back to God. Jesus was under no illusions about where and who he was. And the Jews didn't like that. And they wanted him dead. And their way of, their death penalty for somebody who was guilty of blasphemy was normally to stone them to death. But it's interesting here that with Jesus, they do not want Jesus stoned to death. They want him crucified. And only the Romans had the authority to crucify someone. And that's an interesting little detail. Because way back at the beginning of his ministry, 3.5 years previously, Jesus had talked about the way that he would die. And in the book of John, so we talk about Pontius Pilate, is he good, bad, or is he indifferent? Where does he stand? This is what Jesus said. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So this is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He said, Moses lifted up a snake in the desert. I won't have time to go into that this morning, but he said, as Moses did that, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's talking about himself. That was the kind of way he spoke about himself. It's a direct reference to the fact that Jesus believed that he would die a death of crucifixion. He would be lifted up. The snake in the wilderness was a snake that had been lifted up at a particular time, a bronze snake put on a pole, lifted up. People that looked at the snake got healed from the disease that was going around. And Jesus is saying, look, that's what's going to be like for me. I'm going to have to be lifted up, and people who look to me are going to get saved. Which takes us to the very heart of why Jesus came to earth. That he wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just another prophet. He wasn't just a religious leader. And this is what the Jews struggled with so much. Jesus said, look, I am the way that you get to God. I'm the one who can deal with your offenses before God. I'm the one that can reconcile you to God. Because they knew, and I think what we all innately know, is that we're separated from God because of the things we've done. We don't have a relationship with God. Things don't work as they should do. There are consequences for that. Unless those things, those offenses, let's call them what they are, those sins, unless they're dealt with, unless they're taken away from us, we're going to be separated from God, not just in life, but in all eternity. And God's heart is that he doesn't want that. He wants us to be reconciled in life to him so that we have a better life, because life done God's way works. I mean, you tell me, has anyone bettered the Ten Commandments? I think we all know that if we all lived life by the Ten Commandments, life would be so much better, wouldn't it? You know, the world would be a much better place. It just makes sense. Life lived God's way makes sense. Jesus wants that. God wants that. That's why Jesus came. To deal with sin in life, but also to enable us to have this hope that we spoke about right at the beginning of the service. The hope for all eternity of being with God. But until those offences are dealt with, until we've been forgiven, then we're not going to enjoy those things. We're in a desperate situation, and the Bible word uses words like being saved or being rescued. Jesus said that I've come to save people. I've come to rescue them from the consequences of the way they've lived and their attitude to God. And the whole thing about the cross was that the cross, in religious terminology, was a place of a curse. It said, way back in the Old Testament, it said, the one who's hung on a cross is cursed. It was the worst death of all. And that's what the Jews want to give to Jesus. Inadvertently, they are working out and fulfilling the very design of God. Because God wants Jesus. His plan was that on Jesus, he would put the guilt of other people. That in Jesus becoming a curse, in Jesus becoming crucified, that would be the punishment that should have been others. It's a substitute. And you know, to become a Christian, that's all it is. It's believing in Jesus that when he died on the cross, he died for your sin. For me, it's a question of him dying for my sin. That when I ask him to forgive me, he has the authority to forgive the things that I've done wrong and reconcile me to God. And that's the heart of it. That's what the Christian message is. It's not about living. It's not about coming to church. Coming to church is what helps us to live that way. It's where we get taught. It's where we come with people who feel the same way. And, you know, it keeps us going. It peps us up. It equips us for the next week. That's where church... Coming to church doesn't make us a Christian. Being a Christian isn't about living a certain way. Being a Christian is about trusting Jesus. It's about following Jesus in our lives. Having him as our Lord, trusting him as our master, respecting him as God for who he is. When we do that, then other things will follow. The lifestyle, the change of attitudes, the changes of behavior that will follow. Notice that they follow. They're not the cause of us getting right with God. And so this cross thing, this Jesus being lifted up and the Jews asking for him to be crucified was crucial. And so the only person that could do that was the Romans. And so they bring Jesus, the Jews bring Jesus to the Romans, and they bring him to Pilate, who's the Roman governor of the area, the province of Judea. The official title was the prefect of that area. And as the prefect of the area, Pilate had the responsibility for law and order. And it's an interesting little thing. I had a picture on there, just there. This is a piece of... A building that actually speaks about Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Judea at the time of the Bible story. And I just put that in this morning because a lot of people think, well, the Bible was made up. It doesn't have historical credence and credibility. Just a little thing here. It ties Pilate into the time of Jesus in the area with the responsibility. It speaks about Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Judea. AD, whatever it was. And so there he is. There it is. Just a little thing there of credibility of the truth of what the Bible is saying to us. Pilate is clear from the start that Jesus is innocent. He's completely, singularly unimpressed with the Jewish accusation against Jesus. He doesn't want to get involved. He says, look, you take him. You try him according to your laws. Pilate believes that Jesus is innocent. But notwithstanding his belief in Jesus' innocence, he's prevailed upon by the Jews to question Jesus. A conversation that Pilate had, which only served to confirm his own opinion that Jesus was indeed innocent, not worthy of the charges of execution. He made a concerted effort to have Jesus set free. Just a reference back to something I've won't spend time with that now. So Pilate believed that Jesus was innocent. He protested Jesus' innocence. He makes it quite clear to his accusers that neither he nor Herod, a neighboring prefect who Jesus had also seen, could find anything wrong with Jesus. And he appeals to, you know, the fact that Jesus is innocent. Look, we can't find anything. We've looked at him. We've listened to him. We've inspected him, and there's nothing there. He protests Jesus' innocence. He appeals for justice. It was customary for the Jews in those days to have a prisoner released at the high days and holy days. And this was taking place at one of their holy days, the Feast of the Passover. And he gives them a choice then. He brings out Jesus, and he brings out a notorious criminal, Barabbas. And he thinks, you can imagine Pilate thinking, well, this group, they'll know the history of Barabbas. They'll know that he's guilty of insurrection. He's a nobody. He's a violent man. They must know in their heart of hearts that he deserves the punishment. And so he brings out Barabbas, and he brings out Jesus, says, which one do you want me to release? He's thinking that justice will prevail in the minds of the people. But you know the story. We read it here. It cuts no ice with them. A mob rule is taking over. And their reply is crucify him. And Pilate said, but why? What's he done? The guy's innocent. But they just shout out more and more, crucify him, crucify him. He protests he's innocent. He appeals to justice. Finally, he appeals to pity. In Luke's corresponding gospel, Luke tells us that when Pilate sought a kind of compromise. He said, look, I'll tell you what, I'll have him flogged, and then we'll let him go. When somebody was crucified, what happened was that they would flog the person first of all. Now, you need to understand, I don't know if you've seen the film The Passion of the Christ. It was out 15 or so years ago. It's a violent film, but it portrays the physical, at least, agony of Jesus. And there's a scene in there which it's one of the reasons why it's an X-rated film, or an 18-rated film as it is nowadays. It shows what flogging is about. The prisoner would be, had to have his hands tied together, would be bent over a low stake so the back is exposed. He would then be whipped with a leather thong with bone and nails at the end. And it would go round the body and then whip into the back, and it would rip the back muscles and the skin through, and it would rip the muscles apart. It would often expose down to the bone. Many victims died as a result of that scourging and that flogging. And Pilate says, look, let's flog him and then let him go, thinking that when they see him, they'll let him go. And so that's what he does, and he has Jesus flogged, and he brings him out to the crowd, and here's Jesus covered with blood, a shadow of the former man. And Pilate says, here is the man. Look at him. Do you really still want to go through with the crucifixion? Aren't you satisfied with this? And their reply, no, crucify him. To his credit, Pilate continues to plead Jesus innocent. But the Jews are not to be reasoned with, and finally play their trump card. If you set this man free, you're no friend of Caesar. Now that was the thing that got Pilate. Because what they were saying is, look, you do that, you're guilty of not standing up for Caesar. You will be found guilty of Caesar, of dereliction of duty, of not upholding the empire's rule. Pilate knew at that point his life itself would be on the line. And at that point, Pilate gives in and says, okay, you take him and you kill him. You see, when push came to shove, Pilate's real colours were revealed. The question was crystallised. What is more important? Is it truth or yourself? Self-preservation or that which is right? Which is it to be, Pilate? Is it Caesar or Jesus? Is it yourself and what matters to you, or is it the truth and is it Jesus? And Pilate washed his hands. He declared his dissociation of what was going to happen, and he handed Jesus over to them. And when the moment of decision came, Pilate put himself first. He put his reputation first. He put his career first. He put his own safety first. And by remaining silent, he allowed Jesus to die. What then are we to make of this man? In the final analysis, he comes down as a man who knew what was right, but wasn't ultimately prepared to do it. He had the ability to bring justice, to do that was right, but he couldn't do it. He was a man who, at the final analysis, was more concerned with himself and what other people thought of him than he was with what God thought. We're left then to reflect on Pilate and look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we any different? Or do we reflect Pilate in our own lives? It's very easy to know what's right and what's wrong, isn't it? It's very easy to believe certain things. But it's a different thing when it comes to acting on them. We all know right and wrong. Many of you know the essence of the Bible, and many of you will believe in Jesus. But I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing about it? When push comes to shove, what's more important for you? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for the sake of truth and justice? How important are those principles to you? How high on the list of priorities does Jesus Christ come? And let's ask ourselves, since we're in church and looking at the Bible and thinking about God, what about yourself and Jesus? Because I dare say many of you believe in Jesus. I believe in God and sincerely hope that you're going to get to heaven. So the question has to be asked, what difference does that make in your life? It was Jesus himself who said, but the devil believes in me, but he's not going to get into heaven. And it's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's one thing to believe about the Bible. But it's another to have a personal connection to him and to be dedicated to him, devoted to him, because he is who he is. He is the Son of God. He is God himself, the second person of the Trinity. He made, through him the world was made. Through him the world is still controlled. One day he's coming back again and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Jesus is the Supreme One. So we have to ask ourselves, where does he fit into our order of priorities? When push comes to shove, when our diaries get full, do we make space for him? Do we let him take the lead in our lives? Is he a master or not? You see, it's not enough to know, like Pilate, to believe the right things and to say the right things if we don't ultimately act on them. Jesus calls us to follow him, not just to believe in him, to respect him as master and Lord of our lives, to be the one that calls the shots. Sometimes people say to me that Christianity is for weaklings. I really don't agree with that. I think you've got to be strong to be a Christian. It calls for a tough decision. Because we live in a world that doesn't tend to respect and, you know, say, well, actually, sometimes people do say, yeah, good for you. That's fine if that's what you want to do. But you start to live it out and it's a way you probably lose friends. It calls you away from some practices and some beliefs and some attitudes. It is generally hard to say you're an all out and out follower of Jesus in our culture. It takes guts and it takes courage to stand up and be counted for what you believe is right. And that was ultimately something that Pilate wouldn't do. He was, in the final analysis, a weak man, a selfish man. So I'll leave us with the question this morning. What about us? What about you? I don't deliberately like to make people feel uncomfortable, but when we're looking at the Bible, you have to ask the real questions. When you stand before God, as we will do, when Jesus comes again, we're all going to stand before him. What will we say? Well, yeah, I believed you. He won't say, I'm not interested, did you believe me, but did you trust me? Did you ask me to forgive you? Did you really commit yourself to me for who I am? Did you say, yes, I'll fall in behind you? This isn't about becoming religious. It's not about church. It's not about becoming a Baptist. It's about being a follower of Jesus. And that's what Pilate calls us to do this morning. So look at our relationship with him. I'd love to spend more time with you, but can I just point you to a little leaflet that we have which explains the whole thing about how to become a Christian, what it means and what's involved, and the whole thing about turning away from ourselves and trusting Jesus and what Jesus did. A little booklet, little leaflet called The Remedy. And there's a pile of these over on the table near the door. And I just invite you to, if you'd like to know more, take one of these. Have a read of it. If you want to know some more, you're more than welcome. Come back week by week, to church, or come and see me, have a word with me, or somebody else that you know who's a Christian, and get it sorted out. Because the truth is, none of us know how long we've got, do we? We all tend to think, well, I'll do it, and then it'll be too late. So I just want to direct you to this little leaflet. Take it, read it. I think it will help you. If you want to know more about it, speak to someone. If you say, well, I'm not ready for that yet, I need to know more about what I'd be getting myself into. That's what church is about. That's why we do this on a Sunday morning and a bit on a Sunday evening as well. You know, we get together and we just learn what it is to be a follower of Jesus, what he asks of us. So if you live in this area, come back here if you want. If you live elsewhere, find a church that believes the Bible. Go along to it. Ask for some help. But the key thing is just don't be a Pilate who knew the right things but didn't do it. I'm just going to leave a moment quiet to reflect on what God says. Music team, if you can come.